Well, as we have worked through what Joni called the technical areas of Yahweh's sanctuary, a lot of numbers, a lot of figures, a lot of construction, I hope that each one of you genuinely reflects and evaluates on your personal definition of the term worship. Missionary Steve Dye and his son closed in that manner last week with a song leading us into worship. He talked about that, worshiping in Germany, worshiping in the Middle East. And what really surprised me is what he said about Iran, that they are having a real revival there. I had no idea. That's why we have missionaries, to inform of these things. Talking about the vital nature of worshiping our Lord. Now, 2 weeks ago on July 15th, I sent out a weekly meditation that involved the three key areas that we talked about last time. And that is the table of presence, where the loaves of bread were, the menorah lampstand that created light inside the sanctuary, and the construction of the tabernacle itself. And we had some interesting discussion that night. There was only three of us. It was just Laverne and Wayne and I. But I think that it led us into a spirit of worship as well. Would you not agree, gentlemen? And we prayed that night, and I feel like it was really effective. And I would invite you again. There is no resume for coming and praying with us. We don't say, well, you have to pray and try out to be part of this. Come. It doesn't matter what your prayers sound like. You're praying to the Lord. You're not praying to us. We would love to have you part of our discussion, part of our Bible study. Be part of that. And if you didn't get a chance to look at that meditation, I would ask you to go back to your email or to get one in the back, because I think it really kind of focuses on what we're doing today. Because it asks this vital question: what did the tabernacle in the furnishings have in common? The construction of the tabernacle and the things that were inside of it. And the broad answer was that Yahweh God required superior quality for every facet of worship. Everything that was done was to be of the highest quality, the best craftsmanship possible. Nothing minimal, nothing shoddy, nothing just to get by. Maybe you've heard it, it's good enough for who it's for. That is for God. It's got to be the best. You know, and that includes our hearts as we come and worship. Because a question really clicked in my head this week as I was on vacation, and it went round and round as I was driving. How do you prepare for your weekly worship gathering? How do you prepare? Is it a matter of taking a shower and putting on clean clothes, the external part of it? Or is there an internal component? Do you prayerfully assess your walk with God? Do you look at your life and say, boy, I've got some things on my ledger, some whiteboard that need to be erased, some sins, some confessions, some attitudes that need to be cleaned up? Are you actively seeking God through His Word? Are you reading Scripture? Are you looking at it and saying, what is God talking to me about today? To deepen your relationship. Do you ask for a true heart of worship? And I'll tell you what I did today. Last night and this morning, I said, boy, I've got to practice what I preach. And I said, Lord, teach me how to worship right. To get everything that God desires for you during our time together. See, we have the Holy Spirit within us. Unlike the Old Testament people, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling each of us to enlighten God's Word, to edify us, to bring us farther along on the path of sanctification. Now, every aspect of the Old Testament sanctified worship was precisely defined and conveyed by Yahweh God to Moses. To be crafted by the most talented craftsmen in Israel, each for a specific purpose, and the various rituals that God outlined. It's not something that we should just blow through or blow past. It's easy to do that. I was encouraged because Laverne said to me, he said several years ago, he and Terry were reading the Bible together, and he said they read this, and he said, as we detailed this and we looked at the pictures, he said it made a lot more sense, and I'm hoping that's the case with you. Our aim should be to understand all of Scripture. The fullness of tabernacle worship, how does that inform where we are today? Being performed by consecrated priests, because there's an overarching thought here today. If it's so vitally important to Yahweh that he put it in his word, should it not be important to us? Because it's easy for us to look and be New Testament Christians and go, oh, that's the part where it talks about the church. That talks about those old-fashioned Jews. How is that important to us? But think about it. When Jesus came, the New Testament was not written. He worshiped in the manner that was spoken of here, Jesus. And that should be important to us. We should get something out of that. So this morning, we're going to unpack three different sections of Exodus, starting with Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 9. This is the altar of burnt offering. Next week, on Communion Sunday, I'm going to do a looking forward sermon, and I'm going to connect some of these things. So be aware. Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Remember, a cubit is about 18 inches. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horns in the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings so that they will be 2 sides of the altar where it's carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. Clearly, God wants this detailed specifically. The outside of the sanctuary entrance was the means of getting right with Yahweh before you did anything else. It was an altar of acacia wood. 3 cubits high, it would be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. It would have a horn at each of the 4 corners. They are to be one piece with it, but it was to be covered in bronze. This was an altar for animal sacrifice that were brought by the worshipers. If you want to look ahead in Leviticus 1 through 7, it explains what this is all about in detail, what was going to happen here. It was going to be big enough for a slaughtered bull. It was going to be 4.5 feet high and 7.5 feet square. It would be big enough that they could take a bull that had been slaughtered and put it on there as a burnt offering. Acacia wood is the framework, but covered in bronze this time. Blood represented life. Fat represented abundance. So when those things were burned and offered to the Lord, you see what he has. He has given us life. He has given us abundance. And they were thanking him for it. The relative value of the metal covering it tells you about something about its function. This is outside. It isn't gold or silver. It's bronze. And it's because bronze is more durable. It's a reminder that everything that we have is given by God. It's a blessing and a provision and a prosperity from the Lord. We are to give back. In verses 3 through 8, he talks about the utensils. They're all bronze. There's pots to remove the ashes because there's a grating. So what's going to happen is this structure is going to be there, and they're going to lay an animal, a slaughtered animal, on the grating. If you think of it, it sounds somewhat like a grill. And when they burn it, the ashes go through, and there's pots underneath that would take the ashes out. There would be shovels to clean up there. There would be sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and a fire pan. And they talks about the bronze network with bronze rings on the corners so that it can be carried. Everything was to be carried. It wasn't supposed to be manhandled. Carried with poles, poles of acacia wood wrapped in bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings, 2 on the side. Make the altar hollow of boards. God showed him exactly what to do. It allowed the ashes to fall through the center of it being hollow, but it was light enough to be carried by these 4 rings. The temple, inside the sanctuary, everything was covered in gold. Here, all the utensils were bronze. They were heavier and they would withstand the heat, the flames. They were rugged. There's two functions of this altar. Number one was, it was a ceremonial clean place to slaughter animals. Animals that were going to be sacrificed and animals that they would take the meat. That's why they had meat forks. The priests would eat of that meat and the people would take some of the meat. This was demonstrating thanksgiving. They did thanksgiving offerings. We have a Thanksgiving Day. They did it more routinely than that. It was also a place of a burnt offering in close proximity to meeting with the Lord. This is called the tent of meetings. They would go there to meet with the Lord. That is part of our worship. When you walk in the door here, you are coming to meet the Lord. You should be. That is the goal, to meet God. You're here. The second section is the next 10 verses, Exodus 27, 9 through 19, the courtyard. Make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side should be 100 cubits long and is to have curtains of finely twisted linen with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The north side shall also be 100 cubits long. It is also to have curtains with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The west end of the courtyard shall be 50 cubits wide and have curtains with 10 posts and 10 bases. On the east end, towards the sunrise, the courtyard shall also be 50 cubits wide. Curtains 15 cubits long are to be on one side of the entrance with 3 posts and 3 bases. The curtains 15 cubits long are to be on the other side with 3 posts and 3 bases. For the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer, with 4 posts and 4 bases. All the posts around the courtyard are to have silver bands and hooks and bronze bases. The courtyard shall be 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide with curtains of finely twisted linen, 5 cubits high, with bronze bases. All the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whatever their function, including all the tent pegs for it, and those for the courtyard, are to be of bronze. What's this all about? We already talked about the size of the sanctuary, the tabernacle. It's fairly small. In verses 9 through 11, it would be enclosed in a courtyard. This separates God's dwelling from the camp of Israel. There would be a separation. You didn't just wander into this. It was something you did intentionally. Now, we are oriented looking north here. So it says the south side would be 100 cubits long. The north side would be 100 cubits long. The west side would be 50 cubits. The east side would also be 50 cubits. So the people that put this up, the Levites, this was a process. These were nomadic people. If you wonder why the details here, this was not a one and done thing. They didn't just set it up and leave it. Whenever they moved, these Levites had to know exactly what they did. Now we talked about mortise and tenon. That was a basis. These bases are bronze and they have a slot cut out of them. They're mortised. And the poles would have a tenon, a projection that would fit in that exactly. And so there would be Levites, and you could see them in your mind if you've ever been camping and you had division of labor in your family. So you do this, you do this, you do this. We're going to help with the tent. And everybody scurries to get it set up. Well, that's exactly right. They would come along here and they would set this outer curtain up like that. That would be 150 feet long by 75 foot wide, this rectangle. And the off-color curtain made of linen, twisted linen, would be 7.5 feet tall, about half the height of the sanctuary, held in place with these posts and bases. And they would have silver hooks. So the curtains would have a hook on them, and the poles would have a band of silver that must have had just a little loop or something, and they could take. So once they set up the bases and they were doing the curtains, they'd come along and click, 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 and set them up. Do you get a picture here? This is function and form put all together. In verses 12 through 15, the west end of the courtyard is going to be 50 cubits wide, 75 feet long. It'll have 10 posts and bases. So it's going to be half as wide as it is long. On the east end, It's going to have curtains 15 cubits long on one side of the entrance with three posts and three bases, and curtains 15 cubits long on the other side with three posts and three bases. Both ends are 75 feet wide. The entryway into the court would face east, the way the sun came up. God oriented it the same way every time. Now, if it's 75 feet long, it would be 22 and a half feet on one side of the entrance, 22 and a half on the other side, add up to 45, and there's a gap here of 30 feet. What's going to fill that? Well, in verses 16 through 19, it says the entryway would be another ornate curtain, similar to what was in the sanctuary. For the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long, about 30 feet. So you have 45 and 30 in the middle, adds up to 75. It's exactly perfect. God is a God of order. God is a God of design, and he gave them exact reasons here. A blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, finely twisted, the work of an embroiderer. You know, I think of mom-in-law making quilts, and Joni does those kind of things, and you've got these skilled people who build these things. Everybody does, and I've said this before, imagine you were living at that time and you had a hand in making something. You go, you know what? I built some of those poles. I smelted some of those bases. I embroidered that curtain. All the posts around the courtyard, I have silver bands and hooks so that they could set these up. It's going to be 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. God repeats this. All the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whatever their function, including the tent pegs for it and all the courtyard, are to be of bronze. The precise measurements and the materials, skilled laborers, the Levites would know exactly what to do. Everything not gold and silver would be bronze, including the tent pegs. Somebody had to keep the tent pegs in order. This was division of labor. There was value, function, and symbolism in every facet of this. And that's the entrance. There was no mistaking this. When you walked through that, it was brightly colored. This is all color cued. You would walk in and you would know that you were entering into the presence of God. There's all purposeful. Now turn over a couple pages to Exodus chapter 30. We're not skipping this, but right now I want to round this out. In 30 verses 1 through 10, this is the altar of incense. There's a couple more things that are going to be out in the courtyard, but this is the final aspect of the inside of the tabernacle. We talked about the bread of the showplace. We've seen the menorah. There's a fine curtain with cherubs on it and the Ark of the Covenant behind it. In Exodus 30, verse 1, it says, make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long, a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high, much smaller. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides of the horns with pure gold and make gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding. 2 on each side, the opposite sides, to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant law where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on his horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It will be most holy to the Lord. This is the final inside furnishing. Verses 1 through 6, adding to the unique consecrated atmosphere. There's the table of the showbread representing the nation of Israel, 12 loaves. There's the menorah burning, restocked morning and early evening to give light inside of there. There's the curtain, there's the Holy of Holies, with the ark. And it says, make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide. Remember, a cubit is 18 inches, so it's a foot and a half square. 2 cubits high, 36 inches high. It also has horns, one piece with it, overlaid the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold. Not bronze, because it's inside. And make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings on the opposite sides so that it can be carried with poles that are going to also be covered with gold. Like the altar of burnt offerings, the altar of incense would be constructed of acacia wood. And it would have horns, but overlaid with gold. It's inside by the holy place where the priest would minister. It's rather small, carried for transport again, but the location of the altar is a big part of it. Put the altar in front of the curtain, in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law. Before the atonement cover. Atonement is so huge here. That is over the tablets of the covenant law, where I will meet with you. Remember, we called the top of the ark, where the 2 cherubim were facing one another, the mercy seat, that the atonement cover. That's the throne of God where he would come down. This is the closest place in the sanctuary before the presence of Yahweh God. Only the high priest could go in between there. And only on the Day of Atonement. Now I want you to flip your Bibles over to Luke chapter 1. The Hallmark Channel is playing Christmas movies in July. So I guess we can do a little Christmas in July as well in church. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 8. This is a passage that we read during Advent, during Christmas season. This is when Zechariah and Elizabeth, an elderly couple from the priestly class, are introduced to us. And in verse 8, it says, once when Zechariah's division, his division of priests, they had priests that were on duty and off duty. His division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot. They drew straws, they drew numbers or whatever, but he was chosen, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Does this make more sense to you now? Zechariah was getting a very high, high honor. He was going to be doing Aaron's duty. He was going before the temple, before the curtain. He's standing right there, within just feet of the Ark of the Covenant. This is intense. This makes my skin tingle. And when the time for the burning of incense came, remember they lit it at morning and night. I'm guessing this is probably night. All the assembled worshipers were praying outside. That's so, so important here. Remember I said the symbolism. Hopefully you're getting a better scene of what Zechariah was facing. This was huge. Entering the temple in Jerusalem. That's where the angel Gabriel came to him, just outside the curtain. Frightened the dickens out of him. He wasn't expecting that. To announce the birth of John the Baptist. He says, your wife, just like Abraham and Sarah, says, you're old folks, you're barren, you're going to have a son. Now Zechariah, Sarah laughed. Zechariah says, what proof do I have? And Gabriel says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You're going to question me. You're going to be mute until your son is born. Zechariah came out. He was in there quite a while, it says. There's reverent awe here. He was the chosen priest for this duty. This worshipful atmosphere going on outside. It says the people were praying, and there is a connection between the burning of the incense and prayer. That is connected in Scripture. It's expanded in verses 7 through 10. Moses is given instructions for his brother Aaron and the future priesthood. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamp. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So the menorah, the 7-pronged lamp, stand. When he did that, he would also do the incense. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on his horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sacrifice for the generations to come, and is most holy to the Lord. The timing and the process for burning of the incense was laid out specifically. Nothing is going by accident here. The golden lampstand, the menorah, both morning and evening, when he tends the lamps, so the incense burns regularly. When you go outside and there is the altar of burnt sacrifice, they would take these animals and slaughter them, and it would be like a grill. Have you been in a picnic, driven by a steak place, and you get the smell of steak, and you go, oh boy, that smells good. That's what this was. That was an outdoor grill taking this sacrifice, and that was wafting up to the Lord. Inside was the incense, again, wafting up to the nostrils of God. It was a counterpart of the meat and the incense. The worship of his people was a sweet savor in his nose. And again, it's associated the incense with prayer, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, going up before God. The sole purpose of this altar was to burn specific incense, very, very detailed. If you want to look ahead in verses 34 through 38, it tells you the secret recipe. And God warns, don't use this. He says, anyone who replicates this and uses it for their own, were to be cut off from the people of Israel, not for common use. Do not offer on this altar any other incense. You don't get a different scent. It was always the same. No burnt offerings. Do that outside. No grain offerings. Don't pour any drink offerings. There's one specific purpose for this little altar, 18 by 18 by 36, and that is the offering of incense, the prayers going up. Do you get here that holiness is a constant theme before God? And if it's holy to the Lord, should it not be holy to us as well? I learned the phrase over and over, due diligence, from Laverne. We are to do due diligence to Scripture and understand what these things mean so we can apply it. As we close and reflect this morning, as we unpack each specific part of Israel's worship process, as they are revealed and defined by the Lord God, hopefully it's bringing into clearer view what he desires for worship by his faithful followers. This is not to become a stodgy ritual. Not, I'm just going to show up and I'm going to do this over again because this is what God said. And he warns about this in the book of Malachi. Got too many bookmarks here. There we go. In Malachi chapter 1, right before the period of silence of 400 years, God comes and he speaks through the prophet Malachi, and he says this in Malachi 1:10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on the altar. Useless fires. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Why is this? Because he had warned through the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all the minor prophets, that God was going to judge them if they continued to be hard-hearted, if they continued to sin. And they did, and he brought judgment. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. They went into exile for 70 years. Faithfully, God brought them back, fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy, and they went right back to it again. And it wasn't very long. It was just a couple hundred years, and God says, enough of this. My name will be great among the nations. This is huge. My name will be great among the nations, it says in verse 11. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord God Almighty. What does that mean? It means that because the Israelites didn't do what they were supposed to do, that when Emmanuel came, when Messiah came, that his disciples would take the word into the nations. Read the book of Acts. And that's exactly what happened. It was being fulfilled. What Malachi said 400 years earlier was being fulfilled in the first century. Why? Because God says, you didn't do it. The Gentiles are going to get a chance at it. He goes on in verses 12 through 14. I'm not going to read it. I'll leave that to you. But he tells why. He says they're bringing lame. They're bringing deformed sacrifices. They're supposed to be pure. They're supposed to be the best. And he says, you bring me the worst. And he says, you dishonor me. There's also a caution to the church. We have a tendency to look back and go, yeah, Israel, they were a bunch of mess ups. We're better than that. Are we? See, we have a tendency to think that poor worship is better than any worship at all, and that is not the truth. Malachi 1 says that. God says, I wish you would shut the doors, and we have seen churches shut their doors. Why? Because they didn't do it right. Paul warns in Romans chapter 11, and that's what's up here. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking about the remnant of Israel, and he compares Israel to an olive tree. And he says, some of the branches have been torn off, broken off, cut off. Some of the branches of Israel, and some have been grafted in. Wild branches from the nations. What was just promised in Malachi, they had been grafted in. And he's talking about the church. And Paul says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. The Old Testament and everything that God set up here is what formed this whole entire system that Jesus fulfilled. And he says, the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Do you see the warning here? If we get cocky and say, we're the church. We can do it any way we want. Worship is what we want it to be. When God says this is the way it's supposed to be, he will shut the doors. And he will say, your worship is detestable to me, just like he did in Malachi. See, reverent worship begins within. Before you get here. It doesn't happen here. It's amplified here. We meet with God throughout the service. And you know, when people sit there and they look at their watch and they go, oh my gosh, it's 4 minutes after 12. When's that pastor going to be done? He gets 30 minutes and he's gone to 34. You know, how dare him? I've got a roast in the oven, or there's a football game coming on, or I'm going to see the Tigers. And you're thinking about the wrong things. Stay with it. Keep your focus. It's not about the 35 minutes. You're not clocking in. And that goes outside of here to every church. The churches that clock in and clock out are not doing anything. You should be here to have a true desire to strengthen your relationship with the Lord. This should be a sacred time of fellowship and community worship. Even though we're small, we share that in common. We are to pursue holiness and godliness. And I'll tell you what, boy, I wrestled through this week. Because how is this going to change us? How is this going to make us different? Can the Old Testament inform the church? I think so. And I ask you to take this with you this week. I ask you to wrestle with it. I ask you to come back next week praying Saturday night, Lord, make me ready for it. What do you have for us? Help me to appropriate it. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I stand in awe of you. You designed this system. You designed worship to be around you. You are the nucleus. You are the focus. And everything inside the tabernacle, everything outside the tabernacle, everything revolving around the church is aimed at you. Not people, not the building, not the type of singing, not the type of furniture. None of that, Lord. It's to look at you, to revel in you. Lord, teach us how to do that. We get so distracted with petty things. Keep us on the right track. Lord, change us and grow us. Help us to be godly. And if that means change, change us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.